Thank you, Fran. And I want to echo those same sentiments towards your pastors. Seeing them, how they love their congregation, the three congregations you have in this place, the conversation they carry, the sweetness they carry is just really anointed by God. And I want to honor you guys. And of course, Craig and Chrissy have imparted that to you. It just shows. Fruit that remains is what God calls about. He wants fruit that remains. That's what Mother's Day is all about. Mothers to bring fruit that's going to remain to the next generation. And I want to share on that this morning. So praise God. Thank you. I just noticed that Mia had her Mother's Day gift with her son River on the platform today. Well done. What a great Mother's Day gift to see your son ministering, generational ministry happening here. Reese, just knowing you as a young man and seeing you up here, the strength you carry and the anointing, so proud of you. I mean, honestly, so proud of you. The sons and the grandsons of the movement are doing well. And 50-year celebration for our movement coming up in July. And the thing about the 50-year celebration is that in the Jewish culture, it's a time when the Jubilee year, the 50th year, was a return back to its original lands. Everything was returned back. So there was never a place where people caught in debt for generations. It was all disqualified. Everyone's back to normal. So we realize that what took place when our movement was birthed 50 years ago, there's going to be a resurgence of that back to its purity and its vision. And I firmly believe that we had a vision that was church planting, moving in the Spirit and seeing salvation is going to continue to such a great extent, because now the family's a lot bigger and we'll see just flow across the nations for God's glory. And you've got to find out how many churches there are around the world that belong to INC. When I say belong to, that there are committed to, accountable to INC. And God has done a brilliant thing. And now we're starting again with that in all these areas. So I'm so looking forward to the next 50 years, and I'll be here for it. Amen. The queen bees have gone out and sent all their drones to go out and do mighty things. But today I'm talking about something that I love, and that's about women, because I'm married to one. And I found out that I'm going to put my glass on. I just had a cataract done, and I've got funny sight at the moment, so I don't know if I'm in and out of the zone, so please excuse me. This should work. It seems that women are always involved in God doing his work on the earth. You notice that? Adam need Eve to get the church to multiply and increase. So there's always a woman involved that does the right thing to see the blessing of God continue. And I want to honor every mum, every woman, get this word right, woman is here, that your potential to grow into a mum, a grandmum, is right there, birthing you by his grace to see great and mighty things. And don't take that position minorly, because reality is God has given you an opportunity to do things. And I'm going to show you that in Scripture, what good things happen when we obey God Almighty. Come with me to the first Scripture today. It's in Genesis chapter 12, even verses 1 to 4. And it's about a guy who needed some help. He's called Abraham, but here he's called Abram. And he says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you, and to you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 77 years old when he departed from there, from Haran. Now, this amazing scripture of a guy being called by God to go and do something, but he couldn't do it without who? Without his wife, Sarah. But God had given him specific instructions. Get out from your country and get out from your family. And so he partly obeys. Now, mums, do you like when your kids partly obey? You like it when they obey you totally. Partly obeying situation gets people into trouble. Eve did it. She knew she was in the garden. She could eat the trees, the fruit of the trees. But there was one she wasn't allowed to eat, but she disobeyed. Now, Abraham's here is told, hey, mate, get out of your country. Get away from your family. Get right out. But Lot comes with him. A small disobedience creates consequences. Small disobedience. Don't eat the fruit. Don't eat that one. It's no good for you. only have the pasta. It's much better than the other things, you know. He told you which ones are best to have. But no, I wanted something I was told not to have. It's like celiac. Don't have the gluten stuff. Don't do it. It causes problems. And he, Abraham, was, get out, be obedient. But no, Lot comes. And so we know that he's called to a wonderful, to leave an amazing legacy that's going to bless the world. And we are recipients of that blessing. But guess what? There's a lot of problems out there because Abraham started wrong. And in the beauty of being a family, you've got an opportunity to start again. Start a legacy for your family that can bring a blessing to the generations to come. And not let it be corrupted by being disobedient. And I want to go to 1 Peter, because all that goes through, if you know the Bible, you see the ups and downs that took place in the world because of the disobedient of first Eve, and then second Abraham. But now we come to the New Testament. Who loves the New Testament? Did all the things get sorted out? No. But what happened was Christ gave us an answer, how to sort it out. And so Peter, there's a guy who, he said he'd never do anything wrong, and yet he sinned more than most of the guys. He writes an epistle about women. Oh, I love the fact that Peter, of all the guys, was going to make this statement about women. Let's get this right. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1. He says, wives, okay, wives. They're usually women in our thinking. Likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Now, I love this, submission. You know, as an Italian boy, well, I was brought up Italian, submission meant women obey. And that concept is carried by a lot of, well, the culture that I came out of, that the women, if they only obeyed the husband, everything would go right. All going right. So we like that part to take a word and bring it to our meaning because we think we know what's best for a woman to do, obey the husband. But submission does not mean that. Submission means a willingness to obey. Big difference. Willingness to obey. Having reasons, why should I obey? When I have a reason why I should obey, I can obey now. Or negotiate what part of the arrangement that I can agree with to obey. Submission means get into dialogue. It's not just being blind about what's going to happen. Get into dialogue to find out what I need to be submission to. And so here Peter starts with this. So let's not get what submissions means incorrect, because if we do get it incorrect, we have the consequence of disobedience. But once we get it correct, we can go on a channel that's going to bring God's blessing. Who wants to say amen? Okay, so he says, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, even if some do not obey the word. In other words, husbands aren't obeying what God says, the word of God. They, without a word, without a woman speaking, they can win the husband by the conduct of their wives. Look at the powerful influence a wife can have by not falling for the wrong area of submission, but by the conduct she carries in her marriage and in her family, she can win the husband that's not obeying the word. It's not by challenging. It's not by opposing. It's not by fighting. It's actually by a conduct. Your conduct gets the attention of people around you. Look what he says. When they, men, husbands, observe your choice, your chaste conduct. When people observe a woman, how she's behaving herself, it gets the attention. Their beauty is one thing, but it's their conduct that actually makes a statement. Because we see a beautiful woman, but their conduct is saying a lot more things than they should be saying. But when the conduct reflects Christ, we get the attention and you can draw the person back to who are they representing. And Peter brings this out in the scripture. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct, that means a proper conduct, accompanied by fear. Now, that's interesting. Oh, women are fearful. No. Who is she fearing? Her conduct is saying, I'm fearing my God. I'm doing what God wants me. I fear God by obeying him. And my conduct is obeying God. And they say, when they observe your conduct, accompanied by a fear. Why are they behaving that way? Because they are fearing the Lord God. God said, fear God and blessings will follow. Fear man and control will follow. You'll fall. The fear of man brings a snare, but the fear of God brings a blessing. And when they begin to see the conduct of a woman walking in the fear of God, it gets the attention back to, I'm misbehaving here. This woman's not meant to be just a trophy of sexuality. It's not meant to be a trophy of look at me, but it's a trophy of reflecting on God. And the behavior of a woman affects, like the Queen Bee was just told before, affects, she can set all the phenones that actually cause the other ones to behave in a certain way that builds the community. And a woman's life, a mum's life in the household builds a unified community by her conduct. And today I want to celebrate the mums of the world who have been doing that. And he goes on to say in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outwards, the arrangement of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. We start seeing a character of the woman being painted and declared by Peter. The truth of God's now working in him by his spirit and showing him how we have to embrace the word of God and build it into our personality, a quiet and gentle spirit. It's talking about self-control, a fruit of the spirit. A woman who can walk in the place of self-control, anyone walking in self-control, I tell you what, it's a magnificent thing to see in a person when the spirit of God's operating through them. Because they walk with humility, they walk with grace, they walk with strength and confidence, but never is it pride or arrogance and abuse. And a woman can change the mode of a family, of a man who may be arrogant and doing the wrong thing, and she just, by her conduct, can draw him back to where it should be. And God is encouraging this through Peter now. He says, for in this manner, what manner? Of a quiet and gentle spirit. In this manner, the holy woman who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Look at this. Here is the commissioning of the lady. Don't be afraid with any terror if you obey God. When you put God primarily in your focus and obey him, God's going to turn up because he's the one you're fearing. But man, controlling governments, whatever it is, an overreach of power, trying to control a woman and mold them to a shape that God didn't give it, is not what God wants. He said, women, stay in a place where you know you're fearing God. You know what he expects of you. Remain in that place and don't fear what man's trying to do to you. Because the true God is going to support you. Now, the scripture mentions Sarah, Abraham's wife. And it's referring to this part when Sarah called him Lord at a time when Abraham was going through the nations in a sort of obedient way, but disobedient because he was doing some crazy things. He came against this king called Abimelech. And Abimelech saw his wife and said, hey, I want her. And Abraham heard that he wants his wife. He said, oh, she's my sister. He didn't say, I've got to protect her. But God said, come on, husbands. We are the covering of our wives. I'm not going to go on that subject today, but we're meant to protect our wives from that type of behavior. And he says, well, just say you're my sister and go with him and I'll be alive. I'll be okay. Man, here, strong man, I'll be okay, but you got to sacrifice yourself. He says, but she said, what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God in the situation. My husband's been stupid. He's done something crazy. I'm not going to, don't go around shouting and jumping up and down. I can't do this because reality. She didn't. She says, okay, I'm going to trust God. She walks to the harem of King Abimelech. Old king said, I'm in for a good night. And who shows up in the harem? God. Touch him, you're dead. Touch my daughter, I'll break your face. Say Italian sad, I'll break your face. And Abimelech says, what's happened? Oh, I've invoked the terror of God. And Sarah walks out there. Thank you, God. This is how God works. God wants us to trust him because he says, don't have fear of man, have fear of God. Because I'll tell you why, fear of man paralyzes you. Fear of God mobilizes you. The fear of man paralyzes you. Fear of God mobilizes you. And see, we realize that who I fear, you don't lose your individuality because you're a born woman. You are equal with man. God said he created mankind, male and female, he created them. Exactly the same. Same value, same joy, same identity, but different roles. The different roles doesn't separate us, make one inferior. Because the reality is, if you look at it, men would not continue without women. So they've probably got a more important role, but God doesn't put any more higher value on it. Just think of that. So, all through the Bible, you start seeing women who get involved and fear God. I want to show you a slide of a fireman here where we talk about what the responsibility of a husband is. Can we see it? Is it too dark? Is it too light? You see the fireman up there? It's coming. Well, a fireman, you ever see the fireman when they go into a fire, even a firewoman, I don't mind. But they're geared up with helmet, asbestos suit, oxygen masks, and they go in there and they go to fight this fire. Does the equipment on them inhibit them or enhance them? Does it paralyze them to fight the fire or does it mobilize them to fight the fire? And a covering of a husband is, I'm going to protect my wife from things that she does have to fight for so that she can be the best she can be in the battle she's got to fight. A husband's role is never to control, is to cover. If ever there's a controlling aspect coming from a spouse towards you, it's not God. But once the advice and the communication is bringing a cover over you that helps you be better at what you're doing, it's God. See, if I fear God, I find I'm mobilized. If I fear man, I find I'm paralyzed. And the paralyzing aspect is what God is pointing to. When people are paralyzed by people's opinions, be husbands, family members, and they're trying to close you down when you're being obedient to Almighty God. Then we know from the scriptures, we see this happening often. Hannah was a woman the story about Hannah was that she was a mother of Samuel. But to get there, she had to overcome the opinions of a husband who was passive and the other wife of the husband who was saying, aha, you can't have children, and just begin to mock her. And she had to go before God, and she went to God and asked sincerely, God, I want to please you. The fruit of my womb is going to be a blessing to you. And she got Samuel. She didn't let the intimidation or the fear of person close her down. She pursued what she believed God wanted to have. You know, this whole world happens so often. When we see influence coming by fear of man or the fear of God. All the nations of Judah and Israel were told they should never ever have to marry into, the kings were told never to marry foreign wives. Why? Because if you do that, they're going to get caught up in a struggle with the gods that they worship and they'll begin to influence you. They can begin to paralyze you rather than mobilize you. And we go right through, you see King Solomon, King David battles through this world, creates a great nation. Solomon takes it up, has wonderful success until he begins to marry foreign gods. And bit by bit, he begins to get paralyzed by the sting of those women who are not following God or our God, but following their own God. And the influence of a woman can actually bring a blessing or a cursing. This whole curse of Solomon's wives caused a nation to divide between Solomon, then Rehoboam, his son, and Jeroboam, who started dividing the nation of Israel. And the whole continuation happened because of woman's influence, negatively or positively. We realize mums have a negative or a positive. Thank God for positive wives, positive mums who do it God's way and see the blessings follow. Seeing your kids come through well, seeing your marriage be a delight. Because they learned how to bring their spirit into a fear of God, not a fear of man, not a fear of society, not a fear of what the culture says, but what God says. That's the blessing God wanted. We look at something, one of the best stories in the Bible is about Esther. If you know about Esther, who was just a peasant lady caught in captivity in the nation of Persia at this stage. And King of Persia, and King Ahasuerus, he had a problem with his own wife and got rid of her, and they had a beauty pageant. Beauty pageant, and Esther won. You know the story. And when she won this, she goes into the queen of Persia, and she was a Jew. She goes and becomes his wife and becomes queen with him, and she begins to influence her husband. Now, why do I say that? Because she actually turned, what's his name? Haman, who had a plot to destroy the Jews. We see it happening through all history. Now today we've seen it happen again. But I'm not here to talk about that. But there's always a plan against God's purposes. And Haman had this plot and he was going to wipe out every Jew that was in Persia. But Queen Esther, by her conduct, not her beauty, by the conduct, how she honored her king, how she honored her husband, how she presented this beautiful banquet to all his world and made him feel like, hey, she honors me. She just edifies me. She blesses me. She heard her plea. He heard her plea. And when he heard that, he said, who is this man doing this to your people? And he went out and sorted it all out. Esther, in her fear of God, influenced this man who could have destroyed anyone. There was one of the cruelest nations of the world. And yet she influences king away from bringing destruction to the Israeli people in his nation and saw them free. Read in the scripture, don't know it. But even better than that, they're still in captivity. And then Esther and King Ahasuerus had one child. It was a daughter. And this daughter married someone and she would have been the queen of Persia when King Ahasuerus died because he had no other sons. But this marriage between their daughter Esther and Ahasuerus' daughter, they died. They got killed. And they had one son. One 12-year-old son became an orphan. And this one son then went back to his grandma to be brought up. And his name was Cyrus. Cyrus, which the scriptures wrote about. And he said, there's going to be a person called Cyrus who's going to set Israel free. How did that happen? Because the influence of Esther in the family was able to bring up her godson, her grandson, to honor Jehovah. And he began to see the beauty of God's choices for the world. And Sarah said, let's set the people free. He becomes king. When his dad dies, he knows what he believes about Jehovah now, because his grandma had told him, because the influence of this gentle, quiet-spirited woman who would influence the king, and now the grandson who's king again, that influence brought Israel out of captivity back into the land of Jerusalem. You think of the influence. This happens when we have a person who has a quiet and gentle spirit. Husbands, you should try it. It works too. Relationships change people, affects people's lives. God's relationship through Christ Jesus changed us. We don't have a terror of this God who just judges, but have a meek and gentle Jesus. If you want to see the Father, look at me. And he started to get the picture of what I'm meant to be like in my spirit when I'm walking this earth. Mothers, parenting changes family members. Mums and dads, the way you parent, the gentle and quiet spirit, by being sensitive, just knowing what's happening in the world, you're going to see changes to the family around you. There's never a victory won by someone trying to dominate by the shout, by anger, by slamming doors, by cutting them off. That doesn't change a thing. That's a world system. Then try to get governments to sort it out. And they cost you money. But no, we've got it built inside us by His Holy Spirit, how we can change situations. And we see that right through Scripture. Come with me to Malachi chapter 4. I just want to see this the serious scripture, which was the end of the Old Testament. but really about the beginning of the New Testament. Malachi chapter 4, he says this. God's Spirit is going to return. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the father, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. There's a spirit that's released when we can actually bring your heart towards our children. Mums, you have a significant role in turning the heart of a husband who may be a bit harsh on their children. I'm not saying they shouldn't be brought into obedience. I'm not saying they shouldn't be directed towards godly things, but how we do it. And my wife has always been so good at this. Sometimes I'd be very cranky at my boys, and she just walked between us and say, "Darling, can I talk to you?" And just push me away from me trying to get that boy and I want to strangle him. But she got, because she had the quiet spirit. And I realized my anger was not what God wanted. I was concerned because my son was sinning against me. He was breaking my rules and my kingdom. But my wife comes and says, "I'm going to do it by God's kingdom way. I'm going to show a quiet and gentle spirit and just walk between that and show you there's a better way of doing it." Then I go back, you quieten down, get back into the spirit and come back and apologize, whatever you do. But because there was someone directing that position for the heart of the father to the sons, she didn't want the sons to ever resent me. And by God's grace, I have four sons who still love me. And I believe it's so significant because a wife took the time to make sure there was a gentle and quiet spirit operating through the family line and bringing out God's purposes. Because it says, because if you don't have a kid's heart, you're going to bring a curse on the land. We have a fatherless generation. We have a generation saying fathers are useless. We don't need them. They can just be sperm donors. That's all. We don't need them. And there's no heart connection between children. And the dads and sons love having dad in the world. They may not show it often, but I tell you what, every time I'm on the football field or basketball field, whatever game they're playing, they're looking to see if mum and dad are watching. Always. It's so important to them. Please know that. Mums know that. Dads, we need to know that. Are you present for your kids? As a parent, we have Australia's future in our hands. The generations belong to us. And I honour this church that significantly makes a whole month about families and marriages and supporting them to what they can do to see this nation change. And everyone in this church can be blessed if we follow God's word, God's spirit, learn the ways of God in our spirit and find the blessings that follow it. I'm a testimony of what I did when we have God's spirit leading our parents and seeing the generation and as many here, and as well as our friends Craig and Chris, I know they're seeing their son up here worshiping God. They just go, love it, love it. Finally, Daddy's getting over. Can't handle this. All right, here we go. Mary, how about Mary? She turns up and she's told to do something quite disobedient to a culture. So when you get pregnant, please, this angel turns up. I want you to become pregnant. And don't worry about who the father is. It's just God, don't worry about it. But, you know, just get pregnant and I want to do something with you. Am I going to fear? Yeah, but the culture, they'll stone me because it's not allowed in our culture. But I fear God. Okay, be it done to you, me according to your will. Good on you. So he comes up and says, "Hey, Joseph, you know we're not married yet, but I'm pregnant." I know what I would have done. Bye-bye. But in his tension, in the midst of all this culture, he says, "My gosh, people are going to say, what have you done? This girl should be stoned." But he loved her. He said, "I don't want this to happen, so I'll give her a certificate of divorce." He's tried to arrange it so she would not be smeared in that culture. And God said, turns up, like he turned up for Abimelech. Joseph, what? You know that girl? That's me. I did that. Oh, going to marry her. Yeah, okay. And what happened? Christ came forward. And from Christ coming out of that, we have what we have today, an answer. Finally, Proverbs 31. This is for mums. This chapter of Proverbs 31 is just the best when you see how God loves his girls. Loves his girls. My wife, what's the term you say, friend? Get your hands on my girls? What is that? Yeah. That's right. When men are being naughty, God says, "Will you just leave my girls alone? Or I'll get you." And he does. He got me, I tell you. Proverbs 31, verses 26 to 31. This is finally. This is for you girls. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Ah. Something about gentleness. Wisdom is always peaceful. Always righteous. Always encouraging. And on her tongue is a law of kindness. Oh. Sounds like a chaste and quiet spirit. This is what he's painting about this Proverbs 31 woman. Wife, mother, grandmother. She watches over the ways of her household. Oh. She's watching what her family's doing, what the kids are doing, what they're watching, what aren't they watching, what they're doing, what aren't they doing, where they're going, what they're involved with it, over their studies. She's watches. She's always watching. You know why? Bible said, when men slept, the enemy planted seed. Doesn't say when women slept. That was supposed to be funny. Scripture says, when men slept, the enemy came and planted seeds. But here we see the wife says, she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Women are not lazy. I mean, I've been a pastor a few years and I've dealt with a lot of marriages and successfully a lot, and sometimes I don't win. They don't win. But I found that single mums who are left abandoned by a man or a husband, they pick up the mantle of the children and they can do a bunch of job. They just got gifted by God to be able to gather these kids. I've seen some mums with five kids left with, and they just hold on to God and do it right. I'm going, wow. And I minister to a lot of single mums and just encourage them. They know that with God, they can do mighty things. But with God and a husband, they can do great things. But without a husband, they can still do it with God. She watches over the ways of a household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Mom, bless me with some food, you know. Her husband also praises her. And I want to praise my wife, mother of my five children, and another one up in heaven. And also praise my mother. She did a bonzer job bringing me up. I was a pretty bratty boy. But there she knew how to pull my ears and but she used to shout at me a lot and chase me with sticks. I don't know if that was right. I think that was Italian. but it says, but you excel them all. Charm and deceitfulness and beauty is passing. Ladies know that. Don't let just by your looks you're going to attract your husband. No, be feminine and have all the charm, but it's the conduct of your heart. Because beauty fades. I think I found a wrinkle on my wife's forehead somewhere. Something's passing, you know. I think she's found a few hairs missing in my head, but it's passing. But a woman, look at this, listen. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Father, today we, even as a secular idea, that we're praising and honouring women. But not because they're sexual objects, not because they're graced as well with beauty, but because of their quiet and gentle spirit. Because they know the authority they have and the power they have to serve the Lord, not to dominate and control a man or a situation, not to be an object that just draws sexual attention and then use that like a Jezebel spirit. And Father, I come against any spirit world that's trying to intimidate or trying to manipulate our beautiful ladies of our church, because I know the Jezebel spirit wants to put themselves in a position where they see the power they can have just because they're gorgeous, just because they're feminine, because they're attractive, and use that to glorify themselves and the God that they're serving, but not the God, the true God that they should be fearing. So I break every Jezebel spirit. I expose you in the atmosphere, and I release anyone who's struggling with that situation. Because, Lord, we don't have to actually impress by our feminine qualities. We impress by our feminine godly nature. And that's the spirit released amongst this wonderful, wonderful congregation. This influences, Father, as we prophesied over this church this morning, that there's a shift taken off in the spirit. Because the city that's given itself over to false gods and false values and just destructive ways of life, Father, the church is going to start a flame and begin to push that flame by its influence, because we're showing it and demonstrated by families that are functional, families that love, families that are generous, families that are disciplined, families that love to just bring about community. When people say, what do you guys got? We don't follow a piece of pig skin that's kicked around a football and agree on that. We agree that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's not which side we vote for, but who we're following. And I release this church in its fear of God for every individual, from its leadership, from Daniel and Megan, right down through the church, as they serve one another. They'll serve the kingdom of God. They'll influence the city, a town at a time, a community at a time, a cell group at a time, going on and seeing the influence continue through this church, right out. And all the churches of similar spirits joining and bringing a change to the destiny of Melbourne, bringing a change to the destiny of Australia. And we just rejoice, my God, because you've allowed us to be part of that. And while we fear you, all things will work out for good. Because those who love and fear the Lord, Lord, you bring about your purposes. And I bless this church for it now in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. Everybody said? Amen.